Hello and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Good morning, everyone. First and foremost, we are on Treaty 6 land, so I want to acknowledge our First Nations brothers and sisters because we can only meet here because of a treaty that was signed in 1878. So, just welcome. Becky, as you can see, is not with us and the kids, so we had to divide and conquer this morning. Tara and Chris are baptizing their youngest four, so we found out last week or the week before, so it was kind of a, we'll go and divide and conquer. So she says hi, and she would love to have been here this morning, but she's not able to. A bit about our ministry. I'll just talk quickly a little bit about what's going on. Yesterday, actually, was the first time I was on the water this year. It was a wonderful feeling. We took, we had 28 youth and 10 canoes, so three per canoe for some of them, which is kind of a challenging moment, and we paddled down the Battle River. Love it. But every time I go in the water, especially first thing in the spring, I lose my voice, so I came home last night, and I could hardly talk, and I says to Becky, I don't know how this is going to go. I could hardly speak, but anyways, I woke up this morning, my voice is back, it's all good. This summer is going to be a very big summer. We start with YC next week. We have 30 youth. We were able to take our bus out last night for the first time with the government, the way they've changed all the regulations with the new MELT program. So we're able to pick up all the kids last night in our big bus, and we're going to do the same thing this coming weekend. And then I head to the bush. I will be gone for most of the end of May, in and out in June. And then I will be out for most of July, and then August comes, the end of August, me and Becky are going to take off with the kids, and we're gone because we need some time for the family. So the summer is really busy, but we're looking forward to a great summer. So a little bit more about our work. Our business is reconciliation. That is what me and Becky do. That's what our family does. It's our job, and it encompasses all areas of our walk. Now, often when we go places, we're confronted with questions like, well, what does that mean? So questions from white people, what does that mean? What does it mean to go through reconciliation? And why us? Why finally now? That happened so long ago. Statement we hear all the time. That happened so long ago. Can't people just get over it? Or even, what does it look like for me? What does reconciliation look like for me? These are big questions. They really are. And these questions are not easily answered. And the reason why is because it's not really black and white. What makes things the hardest with these questions is that solving these problems are based on our heart, our attitudes. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to start with Ephesians 2. This is a well-known reconciliation passage. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. We're going to read it. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of man, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The term reconciliation is something that has been defined in many different circumstances. Reconciliation regarding a husband and a wife, or a kid to a parent, friend to friend, or even within a country, they all seem to have different meanings. And then add to the definition, reconciliation in accounting terms, it changes definitions even more. It's almost as if there's a variable definition depending on the context of the word reconciliation. So what exactly is it? I think before we answer the question, we first have to understand what the world says about it and then have a clear understanding of the biblical definition. One way the world defines it is the restoring of friendly relations. I love that. Restoring of friendly relations. Seems pretty simple, hey? Self-explanatory. You get in a fight, you get into an argument with somebody, and while you make up, you become friendly again. However, notice there's no heart to that statement, no depth. That definition can be actually completely emotionless. There's no mention of love, and there's no mention of becoming one, just friendly. And if we're honest, being friendly is actually an easy act to accomplish. We all have those people, let's be honest, who when we're around, we'll just put on an act, and I'll show you, because who've said this before? I can be nice to their face. Or I can be friendly for an hour if I have to. Really, it is only for the time that we're with this particular person or this group of people that we need to be friendly or have friendly relations with. There's no need to change our heart. We just have to put on a face, put on a mask. That's it. However, when you're with this particular person for more time, like a day or 2 days or a week, it's pretty hard. You know, you'll see that view or that definition breaks down really quickly. But if we keep our distance, it goes better that way. But that does that really sound like reconciliation? Now, we also have to understand when a word definition is written, it tries to communicate the best it can the actual intent of the word, right? The root, the meaning, the base. We understand that friendly relations sound really nice. They really do. It actually sounds like comfy. I was thinking about that. You know, you put on a pair of comfy pants or a sweater. But if we actually go into the biblical definition, it's much stronger and deeper. In the NIV, and I'm sure all other Bibles, they have a dictionary or concordance. If you look in the back of the NIV or the Bible, it's defined as to restore harmony. To restore harmony. Now that is definitely much stronger, a much more descriptive word or phrase of reconciliation. The word harmony, it means complete unison or a chord that creates a pleasing effect. Also, the quality of forming a pleasing and consistent whole. That's deep language. That's beautiful language. It's much fuller than the worldly definition of friendly relations. Anybody here into music? We had music here, you know? Most of us love music. So if we were to listening to a band or an orchestra or a singer that were off key, like I just think of American Idol, Britain's Got Talent, and you hear these people singing, and it's like they are not in tune, they're not in harmony, they're not in key. It's like running your fingers down a chalkboard. It is horrendous. It's hard to listen to. But when they're in harmony, wow, it's amazing. But you can't fake harmony. You cannot fake musical harmony. I'll even throw this in here. To hear key or pitches, you have to go through training. You have to train your ear. There's a tie there. See that? Needs training, practice. Another thing about reconciliation, it's we all know, it's at the biblical core of the message of hope. It really is. We need to understand that. We can't miss it. The Bible first talks about our reconciliation to God. It's an action towards God. Reconciliation must always be to God first. This was the purpose as his son, of his son. In Ephesians there, we read verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. They're talking about being brought near to God. We know this because it was through his sacrifice that we can approach the throne of God. Hebrews 4 verse 16. In SALT and Pathfinders, these were two different groups, the women's group and the men's group. We joined together for Wednesday morning, and we started a Bible study. And the Bible study is a chronological Bible study. You can't know the end or the middle until you know the beginning. You have to have a solid foundation of the beginning to understand. So in this Bible study, it emphasizes on the fact that God, when God created this world, it was complete unison. It was completely union. We know this because God at the very end said it was very good. So a little side note, if we know that God said it was very good, Lucifer, the shiny one, you know, the most beautiful angel of all, hadn't fallen yet. creation hadn't fallen because it was very good. Ezekiel 28 talks more about the fall of Satan and what that looked like. But when God created the pinnacle of creation, man, it was through man that God wanted intimate union with. It was through. He wanted complete union with. We know this because hell was actually created for Satan and his demons. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So once the angels fell, there was no way back to God. There was no way that God is going to be reunited with them. However, that is different than us. Jesus was sent for our reconciliation, our reunion back to God. I always think, man, who are we that God should favor us? But he does. He really does. This is the heart of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel. Jesus came so that we can be reconciled back to God. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two into one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing walls of hostility." And then later on it says, "And in this body to reconcile them both to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." See, Jesus through his blood made all of us one. If he is actually active in our lives through his death, he'll also help us release the bonds of hostility. And that's hostility. That's what divides us right now. That divides all of us. It's the wedge. It separates us. We turn now to John 17. These are some of my most favorite passages. John 17, 20 to 26. This is Jesus' prayer. There is so much in here, you could spend weeks on this chapter. I love it. But we're just going to focus on the Jesus' prayer for future believers. So starting at verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and you will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So Jesus is asking unity for his future disciples, but he's not asking for a faked unity, a faked reconciliation. It is much deeper. If we just take this passage for a moment and we take the worldly definition in this context, friendly relations, it doesn't work. It really doesn't. It's impossible. Let's just say we actually tried to describe friendly relations as the relationship between Jesus and our Heavenly Father. They're having friendly relations. It kind of changes their relationship. It changes the whole context. It actually sounds like everything's about to blow up. Like you're on that knife edge. I'm sure we've all been there. You're having friendly relations and you're like, when's it going to blow? When's it going to go? It sounds fake. We hear that in the political areas all the time, right? Friendly relations. But it sounds fake. There's no beautiful union. There's no harmony of the Trinity. So I don't like that thought. So let's scrap that thought. Let's go back to the actual relationship between Jesus and God, which is true harmony, to be in complete unison and agreement with one another. That harmony is what God, or Jesus asked God for his followers, his disciples, all of us, that all may be one. This was for a purpose. This unity that Jesus desires was a proclamation. When the church is in complete unity within the blood of Jesus, it shows that God and only God is the real sender. It can only show that. When the church and his body are not In true reconciliation, there's no harmony, and friendly relations only go so far. And when we do this pretending game, this friendly relations, all we're doing is masking the glory of God. Verse 24, the glory that Jesus wants to show us and the world is only visible through the eyes of love. Without that, we've got nothing. I'm not sure if you guys remember the creation debate a few years back, and I can't remember what started the question. Rick hosted it. I think it was, is it child abuse to teach the creation story or creation account in the Bible? I think that's how it started. Anyways, I remember that. I remember that most clearly because of the closing statement of the atheist. And this is paraphrased. I don't remember exactly word for word, but he said this. He said, with it 30,000 denominations within this world, how can we be certain about a God that Christians can't even agree on? There's not that much division in the scientific community. I was like, holy cow. Now, we can make all sorts of remarks to statements. I know, you know, God created everybody different, and that's why we have different denominations. I get it. How many of those real churches actually preach the truth? And there's the argument, too, that, well, we have different churches within different cultures, right? Different cultures have different things. We work in a cross-cultural context all the time. I get it. But still, 30,000 different denominations? What really hit me is that I think if we're honest, I wonder how many of those denominations split because of non-truth issues, things that they would call unreconcilable differences. Quite often, we mask that. And we give it different terms, like, there's more people on this side of town. Or, you know, I didn't like that style of worship. Or that preaching, I didn't like that preacher. We've all heard those. Start connecting the dots. You see, the point remains that when the world is watches how church acts. It watches us. It watches our divisions. And it uses these moments when we're divided to scoff at God. These moments, they hide the glory of God. They really, truly do. Another point to remember in reconciliation, in Genesis 1, verse 27, we know the verse. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He didn't say that they were different or different levels and planes. Male and female, that's across all races. Male and female, God created them. And if we can't pick that up in that verse... Let's turn to Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. See, there's no difference. There is absolutely no difference. We're all the same. The unity that Paul talks about in Ephesians and Galatians and Jesus in John, that is deeply rooted in the core message of the gospel. Calvin Hogendorn, he's a CRC pastor. I'm going to say somewhere in the States because that's a pretty good guess. He said this, every white majority church will fall into spiritual poverty if she is unwilling to become the students of the ethnic minorities church's rich experience of God's grace. That's something. So in the context of our country, in the context of our families, in the context of our people, what does it mean? Well, I think to understand this a little more properly, we have to kind of understand the process of reconciliation. There is an order of things that need to be done within reconciliation, and you can apply this to anything. The process needs to go through, and if you actually Google reconciliation process, man, there is, I don't know, like Google always gives you 43 million something results or whatever, but there's all sorts of practice. There's 11 step practices, 9. There is how to reconcile without losing your pride, whatever, I don't know. The list goes on and on and on. However, through all these instructions, there's actually very basic, 5 basic steps. 5 basic steps. Now, you can go into each step and you can divide them up a little more. It doesn't matter. Some of these people had great points to add to them, but the very first thing you need to know about reconciliation, readiness. You have to be ready to go through the process. The second thing, you have to be able to listen, not speak. You have to be willing to listen. Third thing, forgiveness and asking of forgiveness. Oh, and that'd be the fourth thing, sorry. The third thing was validation of emotions, pardon me. Listening and the validation of emotions. Fourth thing is forgiveness and asking of forgiveness. And finally, rebuilding of trust. Now, those are five simple steps. But within those steps, you have to maintain healthy boundaries. Right? Every relationship has boundaries. There's things that you can cross and you cannot cross. You have to maintain healthy boundaries. However, I believe the very first step is the most important, readiness. And we're not talking about a physical ready. You know, it's not like we have to train for a race. Becky right now, we have a 10-day camp coming up in northern Saskatchewan. We have about 14 portages. One of them is a kilometer long. We're carrying 50 to 100 pounds on our back. So Becky's like, I got to work out for this. But this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about this kind of workout. What we're talking about is a spiritual, emotional readiness. We need to be in a healthy spiritual place to be able to go through the hard work of reconciliation. And it is hard. Paul was very clear that the action on the cross was a key to remove hostility. So if we're not right with Jesus inside, like if we're not right there, then we're only going to be wearing a mask. Reconciliation will be cheap. It will spoil quickly. If our relationship with Jesus is only superficial, if he's only in our personal life or married life, not in our business life, not in our computer life, not in our phone life, if he's only in one spot, not in all of us, that will be exactly the same as all of our relationships with other people. It'll be superficial. It'll be just surface. Another very key note on being mentally ready is we have to be ready to accept the facts. This is very hard to do. Because sometimes those facts say that we have to change. I got to change. And that is not easy. If my actions need to change and I'm the one at fault, that's difficult. However, on the flip side, it also means that you have to make yourself vulnerable. You guys ever opened yourself up, show wounds and scars? It is tough. It is extremely tough. I almost think that's harder than actually admitting that you're wrong. To be completely open and just to show everything is something that our Western white culture does very poorly at. We do not do that very well. It is tough. However, we have to remember one thing. It is okay to not be okay. It is okay to hurt. I shared this story in March 28th. We had our big ministry dessert evening, and it was a wonderful evening. We're blown away. But I shared this story, so some of you guys, if you were there, you would have heard it, but I'm going to share it to you again. I have a really, really good friend of mine. He is a residential school survivor, and you may think, how is that possible? It's possible. He is a residential school survivor. He was removed from his home when he was 6 years old, and he was in school from the age of 6 to the age of 10, and that's when they closed the school down. When he was 8 years old, he came home, so he was allowed to come home for some breaks. His parents were residential school survivors. His mom and dad were one of the original ones who were removed from the land and put on reserves. When he was 8 years old, he came and found his dad dead. He was the one who stumbled upon his dad. His dad had committed suicide. Can you imagine an 8-year-old coming across your dad dead? I won't tell you the gruesome details. It was unbelievable. I sat in the vehicle just crying as I was driving and just listening to him. 8 years old. When he hears the word suicide right now, it just triggers so many emotions. It triggers so many emotions. It's unbelievable. He's surrounded by suicide. He hears that word and it just tears him apart. The guy's 55 years old. When we were talking, as he was explaining this, it was for him to work on this, he needed to tell me what had happened to him. He needed to tell me his story. He needed to hear me say that was not right. It was not fair that he had to find his dad, the only one who found his dad. I apologized. I apologize because being that young and the lasting trauma that had haunted him and still haunts him is not fair. I was truly sorry for the hurt that residential schools had inflicted on his family. Now, we're building trust. We have a great relationship. I know I didn't cause the hurt. I know I didn't. But I was still deeply moved by his pain. And he knows that. I want to share, I wasn't sure if I should, but I'm going to share a little another thought I had on this. A lot of times when I do a lot of speaking in schools and cultural awareness and stuff within teachers and within groups, and I always try to study, and I'll sometimes take a month, which is why it's good for me to have lots of time. I'll take a month and I'll start writing ideas down. And I was thinking about David. So 2 Samuel 21. I won't read it. I'll just explain it to you. So David is king. This country is going through a 3-year famine. And he inquires in the Lord. He says, God, what is going on? What happened here that we're having a 3-year famine? You know what the word back to him was? We know this. Saul, so 300 years prior to this, Joshua signs a treaty with the Gibeonites and says, you're allowed. They tricked him. They had the Gibeonites had pretended they came from a distant country, right? They had cracked wineskins, moldy bread and stuff. So they had tricked Joshua, and Joshua signs this treaty with them. 300 years later, Saul was mad at the Gibeonites and tries to annihilate the Gibeonites. He tried to. He couldn't. God heard their cry. And it wasn't in Saul's reign that God took punished, I should say, the Israelites. It wasn't in Saul's reign. It was in David's reign. David had nothing to do with what Saul did, but it was within David's reign. David had to reconcile to the Gibeonites for somebody former, prior to him, on behalf of the country. So throw that in your mind and just chew on that for a second. Nelson Mandela, we know him. He's a very strong advocate of reconciliation. This man, his belief in reconciliation was deeply rooted in the understanding of the gospel. He said, in the end, reconciliation is a spiritual process that requires more than just legal framework. It has to happen in the hearts and in the minds of people. I think he hit the nail on the head. The Canadian government can say our 94 calls to action. We got to do this, we got to do that. The church can say we got to reconcile, we got to reconcile. If it's not up here or in here, it is not going to happen. I believe it's a complete spiritual issue. The only way we can change our heart and our mind and our spiritual condition is only through two ways, prayer and studying of the word. That's it, that's all. But this is very hard to do. So all of us have what's called cultural tendencies. So we were born and raised in our Western white culture. Within this culture, we have what we call normalities. Family circles look this way, work looks this way. Church looks this way, everything. We all have this. This helps define what we call our worldview. The number one hardest thing to change on anybody is a worldview. That chronological Bible study is designed in a way to change worldview. It is hard. This Bible study is going to take us probably 60 weeks to go through. That's how much work it takes to change a worldview. However, I don't believe it's impossible. I really don't. If we open our hearts and we allow God to do it, He will. I promise you, He will. I have two last thoughts I want to leave you with. I raise this question a lot to people. I hear about it. You probably won't be surprised. I'm not surprised of all the racist things we hear. It's I'm not surprised at all. It doesn't even fizz us anymore, which is kind of sad, but it's really true. I want to ask you this question. When we see a First Nations person walking down the road, and I want you to be brutally honest with yourself, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You don't have to say it out, but the very first thing that comes to your mind. However, I want to challenge that. Maybe this guy's home from work, coming home from work, visiting family. Our culture is task-oriented, and our culture is individualistically oriented. First Nations culture is people-oriented and community-oriented. Maybe this person is coming home from visiting somebody. We all automatically think the wrong things because our cultures are different. Our worldviews look differently. Maybe there's more to that story. But sometimes our answers, when we stop and think about how our answers were given in our hearts, that shows you what our attitudes are. I'll throw another one out here. Who's afraid to drive through Highway 2A Muscogee on a Friday night? I do all the time. I'm downtown. I have no problem walking. But who's afraid? Who's afraid to do that? I've heard it before. I don't even drive down 2A. It's 10 o'clock in the evening. I don't drive down 2A. Why not? This last statement is something that me and Beck have worked on, or Becky. I call her Beck. That's kind of Becky and Mama Bee, or Mama Bear for the kids. And on camp, the kids all call her Mama Bear too, so it's kind of great. There's a good Mother's Day story there. Anyways, the last statement I want to close with is, and this is what we firmly believe. We don't believe in the type of reconciliation that all become the same or fit in the mold of what a Christian or a Western world view Christian should look like. Instead, we believe that true reconciliation is a celebration of differences that God has given each one of us. And that can be within your families. That can be within people. It does not matter. You can go cross-cultural or not. Celebrate the differences that God has given each one of us, and that everyone has a contribution as we all walk this road called life together. Let us pray. Heavenly God, Father, God, we come before you, God, because you are good. We come before you, God, because we do not deserve your gift of salvation. We do not deserve the goodness that you have for us, but yet you loved us. You gave us your Son, Father, so that we can spend eternity with you. I pray, Father, that everybody here, God, may open their hearts, that you may permeate every part and every aspect of their life, God, so that reconciliation within the church, within their families, within the country, Father, may be possible. God, so that we can point and show all glory to you, Father God. That we can say, this is our God. Look what he can do. Father, we come before you as humble servants, not because of who we are or anything we did, only because we can through your Son's blood, Jesus Christ. Through him, we can approach your throne room of grace, Father, and I thank you. His name we pray. Amen.
We just want to thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to become a part of our worship, please come and join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock here in Lacombe.
Our parting blessing comes from Romans 15. Not your typical, but I will read it anyways. Romans 15, 5-6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.